I know, that's bad. I feel confined because I was going to talk about freedom, you know, that we're free. And then I got this. No, that's okay. This whole book of Galatians is Paul pleading with the believers at Galatia, the Gentile believers, not to fall prey to the Judaizers. And the Judaizers are this group of Jewish Christians who believe that you must be circumcised if you're going to follow Jesus. They would say, hey, Jesus died on the cross. His blood is the only source of forgiveness you'll find. You have to trust Jesus, and then you have to do these things. It's a half-truth. And anytime you have half of something, this is going to be profound. You'll want to write this down. Anytime you have half of something, you don't have it all. Thank you. It reminds me, I've got a new workout plan that I'm on. The old plan was that I would think about working out once a day. And the new plan is now I think about it twice a day. I think about it in the morning. I think about it at night to kind of round off the day. And so I got on the scales to see how this plan was working for me, okay? This is the truth, all right? I got on the scale the other day, 160 pounds. That's where you applaud me because you're happy for me. But I know you're wondering, what's the rest of the story? Well, the story was there was a toy underneath a blanket and the scale wasn't completely on the ground. So like only half the scale was on the ground. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means really I weigh 320. I'm not sure what that means. But it was only half, right? Half the scale's touching the ground. It doesn't work. You can't get truth with half. And so Paul is telling the Galatians, this is the whole gospel. And when you add anything to it, it's no longer whole, but it's incomplete. And so in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. And so in the old life, anybody remember the old life? Anyone? Nobody? Anybody remember your old life? Remember all that stuff? Anybody want to talk about your stuff? Me either. And all the stuff that went on in the old life. And it was almost like, I mean, how many of you got up the next morning and said, I can't believe I've done it again. All right, I'm feeling horrible. Is anybody with me? You're all like, no, it's never happened to us. We always obeyed the Ten Commandments, kept them religiously, zealously. I can't believe I did it again. And then what do? Then you begin to pray, oh God, I will never, never do it again. And it's not even the next morning, right? It's halfway in the day and you're already saying, I've done it again. I mean, listen, he uses this term that we were slaves in this old life, slaves to things that are nature by nature, not God's. And so we were slave to sin, and that was our life. I mean, that's what we did, and we were miserable in it. And here's the thing, you know, you don't want to have open mic night and have people come up and talk about what they did. Because I don't know about you, but when somebody gets up and shares a testimony, I either feel incredible or I feel horrible. Because they'll get up and share all this stuff that they've done, and I'm thinking, whoa. I would have never told anybody that, you know, or they start off okay. And you're like, oh, wow, that's neat. Whoa, too much information, right? But I'm sitting there thinking, yes. Why am I thinking that? Because I haven't done that. Wow. If they're going to heaven, I'll be okay, right? I've always said, with my luck, when I get to heaven, Billy Graham's going to be standing in front of me before we get into the pearly gates. And they're going to say, why should we let you in? And he's going to say, I'm not worthy to enter. And that's what I'm going to be like, I'm going to get popcorn. I'll be back. I'll be looking for Pastor Jeff and get behind him. Right? Sit down. He's leaving. I made him mad. Or somebody gets up and shares a testimony and you just feel horrible. Because you're thinking, man, I'm wretched. You know, what? But here's the thing, no matter where you are, you know, as you sit here tonight, no matter where you were in that old life, here's the bottom line. It was the grace of God. It was His mercy. It was His shed blood that saved you. Listen to me, regardless of what you've done. Regardless, because if your testimony is, I haven't done that much bad stuff, I'm not sure you're going to get to heaven. Because the only appropriate response is, the only way I can get to heaven is because of what Jesus did for me. And saying that, Paul is telling them, it's not about the old life. It's not about that. Because the Judaizers, their attempt is that we're going to follow some rules here, and we're going to find a special extra favor with God because we're following the rules. Now, I've got some emails from you, and I always appreciate those. You know, and one of the emails I got just talked about that, you know, it seems like it just doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want. And I know that, you know, the temptation is to take this to that point. I mean, there is sin. And we're accountable for the sin in our lives. That's why Jesus died. He paid the price for that sin. And all of sin is forgiven in your life if you're a follower of Jesus, even sin that you haven't committed. I want to make that clear. But by no means am I saying, so just party like it's 1999. Because the truth is, you know, there are consequences for sin. There are consequences. There are spiritual consequences and there are physical consequences. You've heard me say on Wednesday night, I mean, man, we have preached till we're blue in the face and told teenagers, don't have sex until you're married. And I don't know what reasons were given to you. When I was growing up, I was told as a young man, you don't have sex until you're married because you might get somebody pregnant. Or you might, what's something else they would say? Now, you're all just like, I am not saying what I was told about this matter. You might get a disease. All these things. And those are certainly physical things, you know, that can happen. But we have failed to teach people about the spiritual consequences of sin, which far outweigh the physical consequences of sin. Because the spiritual consequences of sin is that our relationship with God is not what it should be. Are you any less favored by God? Does He love you any less when there's sin in your life? Come on, let's talk. You can email me, ward@hillview.com. All right, because I'm going to tell you, He does not withhold His love from you. And that's something the preachers have said for a long time. God won't love you. He won't want anything to do with you. But if this is a God who knows all things and knows the future, He saved you knowing you would do what you're going to do. You are His child. He loves you. He does not cast you out. He does not withhold His love, but He's a daddy and you will be punished for sin in your life. Have I made that clear? Everybody with me? So nobody can say, wow, I can just do whatever I want. I mean, you can, but get ready. Okay. But what Paul's saying, you can't add a bunch of rules to this. It's either about grace or it is not. Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. What was He saying? Jesus is saying, if there's any other way that humanity can be saved, that people can be saved, that their sin can be forgiven, that sin can be accounted for, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? It was the cross. That's exactly right. It was the cross. And Jesus is literally praying, if there's any other way than this death on a cross, let's do that. And you and I know now that Jesus did go to the cross because there was no other way. It's by grace. It's by faith. It's our trust in Him. But listen, when you feel like you have to follow the rules so that God will love you, or you have to follow the rules so that you'll get to heaven, here's what that is. That is, I'm not trusting God. I'm going to trust me. So I'll be a better person. I'll obey the rules better. This thing that I'm doing four days a week, I'm only going to do one day a week. And surely that's better, you know, than four. That is simply us trusting ourselves and not trusting God. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Jesus has done that. Jesus paid it. How much? What's the old song say? Jesus paid it all. Jesus did. You didn't pay anything. You couldn't. I always got aggravated when I hear preachers say that salvation is a free gift. Because it's not a free gift. Salvation is not free. Granted, there was nothing that you or I did to get salvation. But the steepest price that's ever been paid was paid, and that was Jesus on the cross. Salvation was not free. It came at an incredible, incredible cost. But Jesus did that, and it was the way that God demonstrated the love that He has for us. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, I love this. This is my favorite part in this passage. But now that you know God, and then Paul says, or rather are known by God. Do you realize the difference there? I mean, it's one thing when you know somebody, but when they know you, you know, that's different. I preached at a church close to where I grew up last year. And so in the congregation are all these people I went to high school with. And it was hard to preach, you know, because here I make references to my old life. And I know most of you have trouble imagining that I had an old life. But here are these people that know me or that knew me when, right? And so I got up and I started to preach, and I do some of the normal stuff I do when I preach at other churches. And I was telling them about my All-American athletic career. And of course, they're all cracking up, and that wasn't even the joke yet. And because they know me, you know, they know it's true about me, and they know what's not true about me. And Paul says, since you know God, or rather are known by God. Let me tell you what a beautiful thing that is. It's a beautiful and scary thing, isn't it, to be known by God? It's a beautiful thing that the creator of the universe knows you. It's a scary thing because the creator of the universe knows you. And he knows all about you. He knows everything. And sometimes when I get these wild, crazy thoughts in my head, sinful thoughts, you know, I can conduct myself in a way that none of you would know I'm having those sinful thoughts, no matter anger or whatever it is, right? I can mask that from you. But God knows me, and He knows my thoughts, and He knows the motives of my heart, and He knows my character. And it is a frightening thing that God knows all that. And yet the reality is, because it's only half of it that He would just know that. The other half is He knew that and He died anyway. And He went to the cross anyway. Now, I'm going to tell you, our church has, depending on who you talk to, a good reputation or a bad reputation. And people have said to me, it just seems like anybody can go there. And I'm like, you think that? Come on Wednesday night and you'll see it. And that's an incredible thing. Because I'm going to tell you, you know, I know there's some guests here tonight. And sometimes, you know, people go to church and they feel like they're the worst sinner of anybody sitting there. But I'm going to tell you, you're not any worse than any other person that's sitting here as far as sin is concerned, because sin is an offense to God, and we've all sinned. All of us have. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And yet Jesus died on the cross. And Paul makes this point, and I think it's specific for a reason. If I were you, I'd underline it, I'd highlight it or something. But rather, you're known by God. It's God who saves. You know, we have all this talk about people who are saying, well, I'm searching for God. You are not searching for God. You cannot search for God. Our human nature won't even allow us to search for God. Our search for God only begins when God seeks us out. Why do I tell you that tonight? Because some of you are here tonight and God has been doing something in your life. God's been saying something to you. He's been working in your life in some kind of a way that maybe you can't even explain it. And I want you to know, it's not us who pursue God. It's God who pursues us. And Paul's making that point here. And it's an important point, because if you believe you find God, then you have to come to the conclusion that the sin in your life is going to prevent you from getting to Him. I mean, if it's you that finds God, I mean, there's a flaw in that system. I mean, you know, you can't find God and do all the stuff that we do. You can't find God and have all the thoughts that we have. It's God who pursues us. Now, why is that important? It's important because He knows you and pursues you anyway. That's powerful. That is powerful. Because my sin keeps me from even looking for God. But my sin doesn't keep God from coming to me. And I want you to hear that. And I'll tell you, you know, with this many people here tonight, no doubt some of you are struggling to believe that. Why would God bother? Why would God care anymore? I mean, I might could convince you that, yeah, after the first couple times you messed up, but when you just kept on after that, I mean, at some point, doesn't God just say, hey, you know what, forget about this? But the Bible says that He knows us. And I want you to hear that tonight. I mean, that's a word for somebody tonight, that He knows you and He loves you and He has pursued you anyhow. He goes on to say, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Anybody remember the Israelites? When they fled Egypt and they get to the desert, and I don't know what all the conditions are. Imagine, you know, they're hungry, they're cold, they feel like the army's going to catch them. Anybody remember what they said to Moses? Wouldn't it be better if we had just stayed in Egypt? Wouldn't that be better? I mean, how many of you have those thoughts sometimes? I just want to go back. This is what Paul's talking about. How do you want to go back to that? You were under these rules, these regulations. You were following these false gods. And there was all these things that you had to do. And then Jesus came and He gloriously saved you. Why do you want to go back? I was reading about how they train elephants, right? Because, you know, we have all, you know, what do we have now? Like 700 channels you can watch in Bowling Green on TV, and still you find nothing on, right? And so I find myself a lot of times watching like that reality channel, you know, and it's basically zoos gone wild where all the animals are eating people and carnivorous elephants and all that, right? And I was watching this show on how they train elephants. And when an elephant is young, they drive this stake deep into the ground. And they hook a chain up to the elephant's legs, and it's to that stake. And the elephant, when it's young, it does everything it can to pull away from that stake, but it can't. And then at some point, the trainers know that the elephant's trained because it's not even trying anymore. Well, after that, this is a trained elephant. You can take an adult elephant, and you know how much they weigh? Like 400 or 500 pounds or something, a full-grown elephant. I don't even know. I'm just kidding. I know it's a lot more than that. But a full-grown elephant, right? I mean, you've seen them eat people on the Nature Channel. They're huge, okay? As an adult, an elephant that's been trained, they can put a shackle around its leg and hook it to a twig that's barely in the ground. And when that elephant feels any resistance at all, it stops. And it doesn't try to pull away because it remembers when it was young, chained to that stake and unable to pull away. And so you can hold back an elephant that weighs several tons with a twig because that elephant's been trained. That's what this made, for some reason, it made me think of this in this passage, that you want to go back, those things that enslaved you. You want to go back to those things. Back to, and this is ultimately what's happening, you want to go back to relying on yourself. Anybody remember why the law was given? We talked about it last week as the most inspiring message you've ever heard. Anybody remember? The law was given to lead us to Christ. And in what way? We talked about this last week. In what way did the law lead us to Christ? Because we couldn't keep it. We kept messing up. We kept breaking the law. We kept breaking the law. We kept breaking the rules. We would try and we'd have those moments. Okay, I'm not going to do it again. And then you do it again. And we tried and we tried and we tried. And it leads us to this point of desperation. And then there's this God who's pursuing us.
and our eyes are open to the truth that we'll never be able to keep the law. But it's not about law. It's about grace and about mercy. So now I have tried to save me, but I can't. I've tried to save me, but I cannot save myself. I can't do that. But Jesus has done it for me. Paul's saying, why do you want to go back to all that? Why do you want to go back to that life where basically you think it's all in your hands and you've got to do your thing to get God's favor and God's approval or to get God's salvation? Why do you think you can do that? Why would you want to go back to that? The Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. That we are free. And the Bible says if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And this freedom is I no longer have to live in the guilt of the old life. This freedom is now, for the first time in my life as a believer, I can do things that are pleasing to God. I don't do those things to get His favor. I do those things because now I want Him to be pleased. Does everybody understand the difference? The Bible says that His favor lasts for a lifetime. So now I'm not doing these things so that God might love me. I do these things because He does love me. Everybody get that? That was a much better way to say it. It takes me a couple times. I'm not the sharpest spoon in the knife box. So now I want God to be pleased with my life. I desire for Him to be pleased. I want Him to be pleased because I know He loves me. I know that. Have you ever dated anybody where you constantly had to do something to win their approval? It seemed like on a daily basis, like where it becomes a chore to date them. Just me. Okay. Well, never mind. It's not that way with God. He loves you. And there are things you should do. And there are things you shouldn't do. But you should do them because He loves you. You shouldn't do them because He loves you. Does everybody understand that? This is what Paul is saying. Why go back to this battle of you trying to earn this thing that God will only give as a free gift? Why go back to that? Why be enslaved by it? Why be like that full-grown elephant that could run the wild, but is chained to a twig and won't even try? Paul goes on to say this. You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers. Become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now, this is significant. I mean, at first reading of this, you wonder, okay, Paul's going into a little bit of detail here that I'm not sure that we need. But Paul's already made the point that God knows you, right? That God has pursued you. And so he said, do you remember how he even came to you to preach the gospel? I had an illness. And so I had to stop and I needed help. And so I came to Galatia and you were there and you were so kind and you ministered to me. And it was there that I preached the gospel to you. I think Paul is telling them this. For whatever reason, I came to Galatia. I was there because God sent me to you. God sent me there. Why do I think that's significant tonight? Because I want you to know that it's God who does the pursuing. It's God who seeks you out. Some of you are here tonight and you have no idea why you're here. It certainly wasn't on your list of things to do today. It certainly wasn't on the plans that you made that you would be here. And something happened. Somebody called you. Somebody invited you. You drove by and just came into the parking lot and you have come in. Those things, we call those things divine appointments. When God plans to meet you, even when you are not planning to meet God. And those are such incredible moments. You know, I don't travel a whole lot, but you know, there's been a few times. I don't know what kind of traveler you are. When I travel, I don't really want to talk to anybody. If I get on a plane, especially because I've seen too many movies, I know what can happen on a plane. And so I'm usually just hanging on for dear life and I'm having trouble breathing, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. And occasionally somebody sits next to you, Chatty Cathy or somebody like that, you know, and they're just talking a mile a minute. And a lot of times I can just start sharing the gospel and usually they'll hush for the rest of the trip. But every once in a while, You know, I sit next to this young guy, and he's been married a month. And he said, so, do you have any, he found out I was a preacher. He said, do you have any advice on marriage? And I was traveling alone. My wife wasn't with me, so I had a lot. I had a whole lot of advice for this guy. And we began to talk. And, you know, of course, I'm just, you know, my wife and I were brutally honest about our marriage. I mean, our marriage is not like this Hallmark card, right? We have our struggles and our difficulties. And we would tell you the only reason we've been together all these years is because of God. It's because of Him. I mean, He is the strength of that marriage. It certainly isn't me. It's not her. It's God. And so I start sharing this with this guy. And he's looking at me wide-eyed. He's like, wow. He goes, really? How does that work, you know? And so I get this chance to share the gospel with this guy. Now, it doesn't end with, you know, him bowing a knee in the aisle, you know, and praying to receive Christ. But it ends with him saying, I've never heard this before. He goes, I feel like it was like kind of meant for us to sit by each other. And I had no doubt that it was. It's what we call a divine appointment. Paul's encouraging these believers, don't go back to all that. You don't want to go there. Let me finish this real quick. He says, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? Now, when we talked about this in worship meeting, I felt like that may have been the most significant thing in this passage. What has happened to all your joy? Y'all remember when you got saved? If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, you remember when you got saved? I mean, what an incredible time, wasn't it? It was like, man, 2 weeks of bliss or something like that. And then the third week came. And memories start cropping up from the old life. And you start thinking about, you know, you get confused. Hey, how come I still want to do some of the old things? Anybody still want to do some of the old things? Raise your hand. So, see, I'm not the only one. And I want to do some of those old things. I mean, every once in a while, those sins pop their head up, and I find myself with this desire deep inside that I want to do that. Now, I'm telling you that because I want us to understand this journey that we're in spiritually. Because Christ didn't say, and I'll wipe away all desire for anything else. He didn't say that. We're not going to be totally redeemed until we're in heaven. And sometimes the old life pops its head up. Now, what is different is the desire we have now that we never had before to please God. Because He loves us. Here's what normally happens, and I'll close with this. Paul says, what has happened to all your joy? Because what happens for a lot of us, we hit a rough patch in life. I mean, things are going okay, right? Man, we're praying, we're in that relationship with Jesus, things are good, but then we hit a rough patch. And when we hit that rough patch, it catches us off guard a little bit. Because maybe our expectation was there wouldn't be any more rough patches. Or this crisis, or this tragedy happens. And when those things start to happen, sometimes our instinct, our humanity causes us to stop and look back at the old life. Because what we did in the old life, we did things that would help us cope with the rough patches, with the tragedies, and with the crisis before. And we didn't have Jesus, so it was all we had. And then Christ saves us, and we hit that rough patch, we hit that tragedy, that crisis, and we pause for a moment, and we begin to look back at the old life. And Paul is saying, what has happened to your joy? So when we hit that rough patch, that tragedy, that crisis, our joy begins to wane a little bit. And for a lot of us, that's because we have mistaken happiness for joy. And so when that joy begins to wane a little bit, it causes us to stop and to look back at the old life. And some of you here tonight, and you're at a season of life that maybe somebody could say to you, what has happened to all your joy? What has happened to it? I mean, maybe what's happening to your joy is because of decisions you're just blatantly making. I'm going to do what I want and I don't care. Well, let me tell you, that will rob some joy out of your life for sure. And then sometimes we hit those moments that I've been talking about where it's not anything you've done, but life happens. And we experience loss and we experience heartache and we experience disappointment. And sometimes those are the things that cause us to stop and look back at the old life. And Paul's saying, you don't want to go back there. Everybody listen to this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have all you need to get through that moment. You have all you need. Now, here's the thing. Do not trust your feelings on that one. Do not trust your feelings, because your feelings are going to tell you you need to go back just for a day. And nobody goes back for a day. Trust me, no one goes back for a day. Your plan may be to go back for a day, and before you know it, a decade is up. John Piper's written a book called Don't Waste Your Life. You hit that rough patch. You've got to know the truth and forget about the feelings. And the truth is, you have all you need to get through this moment. You have all you need to get through this rough patch. You have all you need to get through this tragedy. You have all you need to get through this crisis. It won't feel like you have all you need, but that's because your feelings lie. You have to know the truth that you have all you need. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to encourage you. We're going to have a time of altar. And I invite you to come to the altar, and we would love to talk with you and to pray with you about what it means to be a Christian and for God to save you. And maybe some of you are here and you are a follower of Jesus and you're at that rough patch. You're on the edge. Maybe you're on your second day in the old life, headed for 10 years. And I plead with you, come to the altar tonight. Let us pray with you. Or you just come and pray. And just, if you're a believer, you come and pray and say, Lord, I know you've saved me, but I need your strength in this moment. I need your truth in this moment. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you that when you saved us, you gave us all we need to deal with what happens in this life. And I pray for people all over this room tonight, people that are in that rough patch, people that are experiencing that tragedy and that crisis. And Lord, I pray they not look back to the old life, but they would continue to trust you. So, Lord, increase our faith, increase our trust, Lord. Help us to know that our lives are in your hands. And, Lord, I pray for somebody here tonight that doesn't know you. They've heard the truth that there was no other way. And that's why you went to the cross. Because why would you have gone if we just could have been good enough? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to come to this altar tonight and you don't want to come by yourself, just grab the hand of the person closest to you, and I promise you they'll come to this altar with you. And they'll pray with you. So let's stand together. You come.